The other day, as I was driving down the freeway, I saw an incredible sight. It was an old American Motors Gremlin, and on the back of it, there were all of these Christian bumper stickers. I guess we can call them Christian bumper stickers. As the car went flying around me, must have been going about 75 miles an hour, and I caught a brief glimpse of eight bumper stickers that were on the backside of that car. And bumper stickers such as "You'd be happy too if you were going to heaven." I thought it somehow should be changed, saying "You'd be speeding too if you were going to heaven." And the other one that I remember was "The bread of life never gets stale." And I thought, I think I would change that to "The thread of life is very frail." But the one that really captured my eye and the one that I remembered is, "Satan is playing a game. It is you." Now, in my mind, I pictured the video games and how young and old Americans alike will stand there by the hour playing these video games, trying to run up the top score. And I thought, you know, that really is a picture of what Satan is doing with each of our lives. We are his game. The only problem is, this is not a game that we're involved in. Because Satan means business, and the Bible tells us that he's out to devour us, and the method that he uses is the method of deception, making things appear to be something that in the end we discover they are not. Now, as Christians, the Bible tells us that we are in a great war, and the Bible is consistent throughout in its teaching. Jesus had so much to say about this very theme that Paul is continuing in Ephesians chapter 6. For example, in his parable on the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus spoke of how the sower sows seed, and some of it will fall beside the road, and others of the seed will fall upon the rocky places, and some will fall among the thorns, and some will fall on good soil where it yields a good crop. But in his interpretation of that parable, he interprets the seed which fell by the road as like the one who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, and the evil one, that is Satan, comes along and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So Jesus identifies Satan as the one who keeps the word from bearing fruit in the lives of so many around the world. Now, in that same message, Jesus gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now, the tares were a kind of weed that really resembled wheat in the beginning. But finally, when that wheat would come to the point of being fully ripe, then it was easy to tell the wheat and the tares apart. But both, Jesus said, are to be allowed to grow together until the time of the harvest. Now later on, his disciples privately ask him, "Lord, what did you mean by the teaching of that parable?" And Jesus went on to interpret the parable, and he said, "The sower is the Son of Man, Christ himself. The field, well, that is the world. All over the world, the seed is being sown. The wheat, Jesus spoke of as representing believers, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus himself and hears his word and acts upon it. And the tares, he says, are the sons of the evil one, that is Satan. And then in verse 39, he says, "The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of this age. The reapers are the angels. And the tares, or the weeds, are gathered up and burned with fire. As they are," Jesus said, "so shall it be at the end of this age." Now, in a sense, that brief parable in Matthew chapter 13 is a synopsis of history. Christ has his men and women committed to him. But the evil one, Satan, also has his number. Those who are existing for him. And they, that is the tares, Satan's men and women, will not be weeded out until the end of this age at the time of the harvest, lest in the process of rooting out the tares, the wheat also would be rooted out, according to what our Lord says in Matthew 13 and verse 29. Now all of history is moving toward that great day when the tares are going to be separated from the wheat. John saw this clear demarcation in 1 John chapter 1, and or chapter 3 rather, in verses 7 through 10, where John says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. He who does what is righteous just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the very beginning. For this reason, the Son of God has come that he might destroy the works of the devil." Now, if we do not believe in a personal devil, then we will never be able to understand the Bible. The Bible is quite clear on that. We will never be able to understand the Bible if we do not believe in a personal devil. It will be gobbledygook to us if we do not believe in the realism of Satan. Furthermore, if we do not believe in a literal devil, the prince of darkness, then we will never be able to understand why Christ came, why he died. Because the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and died in order that he might destroy the works of Satan. So if we do not believe in Satan, then we'll never understand why Jesus came. But the Bible tells us that at the cross, Jesus demolished the work of Satan, put an end to it with one smashing blow, and now Jesus Christ is building a new kingdom of which we are part, and that kingdom will continue and flourish right up until the end of this age. So we can also say that if we do not believe in a personal devil, the God of this world, then we will never really understand history. We'll never see any purpose for history. History is the story of good against evil, righteousness against unrighteousness, God against Satan. But God has the upper hand, and we believers know what the end of this age is finally going to bring. Now, if we understand that, then we can see why, when we become believers, we become targets of Satan all the more. And that's the point of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul recognized that the great enemy of himself and all believers was none other than Satan himself, according to verses 11 and 12. And Paul tells us that Satan is always scheming against us, a way to trip us up, according to verse 11. And it's only as we're strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God that we're going to be able to withstand all of these schemes and all of these attacks of Satan in that evil day against us. C.S. Lewis's little book called Screwtape Letters, and I've referred to that before, consists of imaginary letters from the senior devil, Screwtape, to Wormwood, one of his demons, on how to trip up God's people now that they're enemies of Satan. And it's a very creative and informative little book. Each of these are just short letters that Screwtape is writing, and he's always devising a new plan of attack if the one before hasn't worked. He is so crafty and so subtle in the way the enemy approaches us. And we're going to see that in a few moments. Paul spoke of the problem of pride among new believers in 1 Timothy 3 in verses 6 and 7. And he warns against taking a new believer and making him an elder if he does not have a good reputation with those outside of the church. He says, so that he may not fall into a reproach and the snare of the devil. Now in that passage, we learn that Satan can take something as noble as a high church position, an elder in the church, and turn it into a snare or a trap to trip up a young believer. So we see that Satan's ways of approaching us and his means of getting through to us are quite varied. We must then not be ignorant of his devices, as Paul puts it. Now, there are three parts to what I want to say this morning. Number one is, how does Satan attack us? We're going to be looking at Satan's attack, the ploys that he uses. Satan's attack, number one, comes very forcibly and powerfully. According to verse 13 of our text, it puts this truth in one simple phrase, and that is the phrase, the evil day. He launches a full-scale attack against us. Now, as I mentioned last week, there are some days that are more evil than other days. All days are evil, but there are some days that we would call really evil days. And they are the days when Satan seems to launch a full-scale offensive attack against us. There are days when we mutter under our breath or to someone close to us, everything seems to be going wrong today. I don't know why I bothered to get out of bed this morning. Discouragement sets in. We become defeated warriors, dejected and despondent, and our morale is at a very low point. I was reminded of that this last week when the British soldiers launched their final attack against Port Stanley. And perhaps you heard the news reports of how they found the Argentinian troops at their very lowest morale. White flags of surrender were being raised all over the port town. This was the evil day for the Argentinians. The evil day comes to believers when it seems like the whole world is coming apart at the seams. We may receive some news of a crippling physical sickness, or a loss of property, or a loss of wealth, or a loss of loved ones. We can't help but be reminded of Job and how his evil day is recorded in Job chapter 1, when everything that Job had was taken away from him. All of his possessions, his family, and then in chapter 2, Job's own health was taken from him. Now, Job would have told us that all days are evil days, but he would have had in his own memory that one day as being the evil day, when we know that Satan was the one who launched the attack against him. And in that evil day, and many of us have been there, in that evil day, you will begin to question everything about you, about yourself, about your relationship with God, about your abilities. And we develop that poor me attitude. I am good for nothing. I am worthless. I cannot be used. And Satan sits back and he rejoices because his purposes have been accomplished. So Satan buries us. And Paul says we've got to prepare ourselves for that attack, that when it comes, we will be able to withstand in that evil day. And the way we do it is by putting on the full armor of God. Each of these pieces, as he outlines them for us here in these verses that we'll look at this next week. The second thing we notice about the enemy's attack is that it comes accurately and it comes quickly. It comes quickly and it comes accurately. Again, we learn this from Job chapter 1, how Satan attacked Job quickly and it was accurate, right to the point. Satan did what his mind set out to do and what God would allow Satan to do in Job's life. Verse 16 tells us, in one simple phrase, that these are the flaming missiles of the evil one. We're to take up the shield of faith, which we will be able to extinguish all of the flaming missiles, or as the British called it, the missiles. I don't know where they got that pronunciation, but that's what they said. Now, what is a missile designed to do? This is the only place in the New Testament or the Old Testament where this phrase, flaming missile, is used. What is a missile designed to do? Well, there are several things, but I would say the one great purpose of a missile It is designed to hit the enemy in order to put the enemy out of commission, to render the enemy forces inoperable. That's what a missile does. If you watch the missiles that the British launched against the Argentinians and the Argentinians against the British, you will discover that the purpose was to put a ship or a plane out of commission, to destroy it, so that it would no longer be a factor in the war. And I believe that Satan has so many flaming missiles that he is designed to shoot at the Christians. Fiery darts, as the King James tells us. Darts that are full of fire, on flame, that he uses against us. And the underlying purpose for these missiles is to put us out of commission, so that we'll no longer be a factor in the war. So he has an array of missiles. He has a larger stockpile of missiles than any country in our world. Only his missiles are not physical. But they're designed to put us out of commission, to render us inoperable, and they are quick and they are extremely accurate, as we have discovered in watching the two wars in the Middle East and in South America. Now, what did Paul have in mind by the use of this phrase, flaming missiles? I'm not sure that I can define it, but I think I can describe it. And let me try to do so. I think I can illustrate it, rather. The last several weeks have been interesting for me as I have tried to understand more and more some of the thoughts that come through my mind. In recent days, I have been with some men who have been called out of the world in recent years. And I've discovered, as listening to these men and analyzing my own life, that Satan's way and his method against us, these flaming missiles, more often than not, are thoughts that Satan puts into our minds. Thoughts that seem to come from out of nowhere at the least expected time, that you cannot really put your finger on it. You know, maybe you gave up a habit 3.5 years ago that God gave you the victory over. Maybe it was smoking or something else that God allowed you to have the victory in. And here you are 4 or 5 years later or 10 years later, and all at once that thought comes into your mind, boy, if I just had a cigarette, how good a cigarette would taste right now. Or maybe God gave you a victory over a real impurity in your past life, and it's something that you'd by and large dealt with, and all at once Satan puts a seed thought in your mind that you just wish for a moment you could go back to the old way and just experience some of those moments once again. I believe that these are the flaming missiles that are hurled from the evil one. Several weeks ago, I was on radio with Tom Haygood, who's here this morning, just briefly for the last 15 minutes on a talk show. And I sat there and I listened as a lady called in about her problems. And in the process of sharing her problems, Satan used that to really bury me. Because I began to think of all the problems that we might encounter on down the road in a personal way. And I began to be seized with fear and discouragement set in. And when I left that radio studio that day, I was at a low point in my life. And I walked around for several days, just a discouraged, defeated person. And I can look back now and I can see how that was Satan's method. That was what I would call a flaming missile that Satan put in my pathway, and he knew that that was a good time to unload all this garbage on me, that I couldn't handle it. And I was in a fog for several days because of the flaming missile of the evil one. Or let me get a little more personal. Several months ago, when I first started that series on the family in Ephesians 5, And I was preaching on husband-wife relationships. I had several couples who came to see me, and after about a week or so of dealing with a lot of marriages that were on the rocks, as I was driving one day out to meet one of our elders for lunch, I began to think to myself, you know, Troxel, you've really got a pretty good marriage. Because I was comparing my marriage with others that I knew didn't have good marriages. And I said, you know, Troxel, you've got a beautiful wife. She's very submissive most of the time. And just a real compliment to you and to your ministry. And why is it that other couples seem to have so many problems? And perhaps there was an element of pride that was setting in. And anyway, I pulled up to a stoplight out at the corner of Wurzbach and 10. And as I pulled up to this stoplight, I was in the middle lane, and I glanced to my left, and I saw the front end of this beautiful car that was a Cadillac, just a beautiful color, and it was a new Cadillac, and we don't have many of those in our driveway. And so I recognized that this was a rather sharp and striking car. And you just naturally sort of turn around to see who's driving a car like that. And I turned a little further to my left, and I saw this beautiful, striking lady in the car. Long, flowing, blonde hair. And she was looking right at me with a very sweet smile. Now, I'm going to finish this story next week. So invite your friends and neighbors. But I thought, you know, that lady and that car, they really complement each other. And Connie says I'm rather naive, and I thought, well, maybe that gal comes to Wayside, and that's why she's smiling at me and looking in my direction with a very warm smile. And so I thought, I don't want to snub her, and so I decided I would take another look to see if I recognized her or not. And as I looked again she was still looking at me and smiling. And I thought to myself, boy, she sure is a beautiful lady. And I don't remember of seeing a gal like that around Wayside. Not that there aren't good-looking ladies around Wayside. I don't mean that. But she just didn't look familiar to me. So I turned back, and about that time the light turned green. And we went on, and I was, for the next couple of hours, I just thought to myself how Satan had placed that lady there and how vulnerable I was. And it was a very humbling thing because of the thoughts that Satan puts into one's mind. And I realized how easily Satan could have taken advantage of that moment. Now, that car and that woman, I believe, was a flaming missile that was put there by Satan. There are many other forms that these flaming missiles take. Let me enumerate some of them. Doubts. I think probably all of us here this morning have doubts at times. Satan places doubts in our minds about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Am I really born again? Did anything really happen to me? This is a particular problem that Satan will use in the lives of new believers. In Genesis chapter 3, we see Satan's first tactic with Eve was to get her to question, has God really said that you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? You see, the first thing that Satan did in order to get through to Eve was to raise doubts in her mind about what God had really said. And that's what he does with us. Or a second area where I believe these flaming missiles are so productive and yet so devastating to the believer is that in the area of our feelings, he gets us living and walking by our feelings. We are either up or we are down. We are either depressed or we are on a high. And there's simply no way to account for it. I believe it's a flaming missile of Satan. I may feel inadequate at a given moment, or I may feel terribly inferior to others around me, or I may feel worthless, or I may feel discouraged, or I may feel worried. Those are feelings that I am convinced are flaming missiles that are sent by the evil one. Or a third way in which Satan really fires these flaming missiles at us is in the area of the past. And I'm convinced, based upon recent counseling sessions that I've had, that this is one of the greatest problems that we face as Christians, is that we've never really dealt with the past. And it's the past that Satan keeps bringing up and reminding us of what we once were, or what we once did and shouldn't have done, or what we once shouldn't have done and did do, or the other way around. And so Satan keeps bringing up this past in our thought life, and we keep beating on ourselves until we've been totally incapacitated by Satan. I had a man come in my office this past week, and he said to me, his words were these very words: "Now, Steve, I want you to be very hard on me." And he proceeded to just weep and weep and weep. And it was only a matter of a few moments that I realized, hey, you don't need me to be hard on you. You're already beating yourself to death. Satan's already done such a number on you. You're black and blue from all the beating. You don't need someone else beating on you. And I begin to see that that man's problem was that he has never really come to grips with his past. Seeing that he's been totally forgiven in Christ and that past no longer even exists. Now, Paul had a problem with his past as well, and he wasn't proud of his past. 1 Timothy 1:13 tells us that Paul said to Timothy, he says, "Before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, I was a violent aggressor." Now, that kind of a background would not have made him a very viable candidate for the Nobel Peace Prize. But at some point, Paul had developed a way of dealing with his past. Because he tells us in Philippians 3:13, "Forgetting this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before or ahead, I press toward the mark." That Paul, as he's telling us about all of the good and bad of his past life in the first part of chapter 3 of Philippians, he finally comes to the point of saying, "But all that's in my past, whether it be good or bad, it is in the past, and I've totally forgotten about it, and I'm constantly reaching forward unto those things which are before me." Now, the verb forms here in Philippians 3:13 are participial present verbs, present participles. Meaning that Paul is saying here, I keep on forgetting. Every time Satan brings up my past, I forget it. I forget it, and I can do that because I am a new man in Christ. And he said, every time Satan brings up the past, I keep on forgetting, and I keep on looking and reaching forward. Now, this is something that we must do every time the past comes up. And we cannot do that unless we are convinced of what Paul is saying in Ephesians 6:10-16, and that is that we arm ourselves with the truth, that we arm ourselves with righteousness, that we see who we are in Jesus Christ, and only as we see who we are in Jesus Christ, then do we have the defensive weapon to be able to resist the flaming missiles of the evil one. So this is something that we must do with our past every time it comes up, the good and the bad of it. We must forget it and move forward. David Livingstone was a great missionary to Africa. Some have said that Africa owes more to David Livingstone than to any other man. Others have said that he discovered not only Africa, but the African too. What was it that motivated David Livingstone? Well, it was one thing. David Livingstone once said, "I am ready to go anywhere provided it is forward. David Livingstone was not one to live in his past. And you know what? As I have studied the lives of great saints and I begin to reflect on that, I begin to see that no great saint who's ever been greatly used of God has ever been used of God if he was living in his past. He was forgetting about the past and moving forward. That was Paul. Why did God use Paul? Because Paul was able to deal with his past, keep on forgetting about it, and keep on reaching forward. And in that way, Satan was not able to render him inoperable and ineffective in his service. Now, if you are one to live in your past and dwell on your past, then you will never be a very effective servant of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that that past is probably that one area that Satan attacks us more than any other. You see, because of who we are in Jesus Christ, we are free, as no one else is free, to leave the past behind, because the past no longer exists for the believer. And when Satan brings up the past, you just simply recognize it for what it is, a flaming missile sent from the evil one designed to render me ineffective. Put me out of operation, because that is what it will do. Now, the third thing that we note from this passage, and I'm going to have more to say about this next week, is that Satan can be resisted, according to verse 11 and verse 13. He can be resisted. James supports this thought in James 4:7, where he writes, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Recognize how totally dependent you are. Cast yourself upon God, and then resist the devil. That was David's method, you see. First of all, he recognized that his battle against Goliath was already won because he had cast himself upon God. And he was coming in the name of the Lord of hosts, and after depending upon God and throwing himself upon God, he was able to stand against that giant Goliath. Now, this corresponds with Paul's thought in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord. You cannot resist Satan or defeat him in your own strength. You must arm yourself with the word of God." God has provided us with the weaponry through which we can be victorious warriors. Well, have you succumbed to the fiery, flaming missiles of the evil one this past week? Are you a defeated warrior today, a discouraged troop? Are you forever bringing up your past, even though God has forgiven it and forgotten it? Then I ask you to deal with it. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are a new person, and you must keep on burying the past and keep on looking forward. Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's no reason to allow Satan to defeat you with your past. If you are not a Christian, then the Bible tells us you can have your past forgiven and forgotten, because God is in the business of doing that, forgiving and forgetting about one's past. And you can become a new person. And you can resist Satan. Let's bow for prayer. I would encourage you right now, if the enemy has had great success in your life over the past weeks and months, to lay hold of what Paul is telling us here and to deal with your past. Sometimes perhaps our greatest enemy is ourselves in some ways, because we fail to see things as God sees them, and that's why we become so discouraged and defeated and ineffective as servants of Christ. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus. Then my word to you would be to fling yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to flee to him, in order that you'll be able to stand up against Satan. Do you see your need this morning? I hope that you do. And I hope that you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith this morning, this afternoon, before this day is over. Father, we thank you for the word and how it speaks to us and how it cleanses us and encourages us. And I pray that you will use that word in our lives, that we might be effective warriors, soldiers in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.